Well, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you've known that Jason's been taking us through this series called Imperfect Families. And last week we talked about this concept of fighting fair. When we have conflict arise, which we will, so when that happens, how are we supposed to act and how do we react with that? And one of the things that Jason brought out was he was saying we need to manage our expectations well. It's a good thing when we have good expectations that are communicated clearly to other people, but when they're not, we face a lot of disappointment. And this area that we're going to be talking about today, if you see it on the back of your bulletin, it says today we're talking about imperfect families with imperfect parents. This is one area that a lot of us expect certain things to be a certain way, and then life turns out a little bit different. Your kids aren't the way that you thought they were going to be, maybe personality changes, and it's really easy for expectations to cause us to have a whole lot of grief in this area. One of the things that I think of when I'm thinking about this was back when I was a kid, there was a friend of mine that I would go to church with, and we would spend the night at each other's houses, and every time I would spend the night at his house, I always just kind of felt like, have you ever been to a place that's like really, really clean, and it feels like too clean? Especially, they had three boys, which made it feel that much weirder because my house had a lot of boys, and our place was like a bomb went off all the time. You know, it was just kind of, mom was always, you got to clean up, you got to wipe up. You kind of walk in this place, and I'm going, man, I need to take my shoes off. Like, you know, are my socks dirty? Like, I mean, it just, they kept their house really, really well. And everything they did was like that. They were very, very paid attention to a lot of the details. They were a homeschool family. I was from a homeschool family, but their homeschool was like next level. Like, their kids were really, really smart, and they were really disciplined with how they went about it with their books, and this is how you're going to go about. You sit at the table, and you do this, and there would be times when I'd go over there where just certain things stuck out to me. Like, if we would go over after church on a Sunday, their father would say, Sunday is the Lord's day of rest, so everybody's going to rest, and all three boys, yes, Dad, boom, straight to the room, got up in bed, and laid down. And I'm like, I'm a guest in the home, you know, like, wait a second, you know, like, are we sure, are we not? Like, normally when we would have friends come over, mom and dad would let us do some extra fun stuff, maybe stuff that we didn't normally get to do so much, like play video games longer than they would normally let us or something. But they didn't compromise on that rule. Even if you're a guest in my home, yes, Ben, that includes you, it's time for you to rest. So I lay on the floor like, well, not sure why I came over, because you know, I just have to lay on the floor. But everybody would rest. Or if you spent the night on a Saturday night, when we would get up on Sunday morning, it was always bright and early. We'd wake up, everybody's getting ready for church, you pile in the car, and they lived a long way from the church. It was like a 45-minute drive. And the whole way there, we're not listening to the radio, we're not chit-chatting, but Dad is leading the family in the car in singing different hymns. We're going to sing on our way to church for 45 minutes, where we're going to sing for another 20-something minutes, and then listen to the choir sing, and then the pastor's going to preach, then we're going to go home and take a nap. You know, that family, like, everything they did always seemed, like, just so perfect. Like, I remember as a kid going, man, I kind of wish I lived in this home. Like, they had a big, beautiful home, and, you know, the family interacted really well with one another. They were always kind and polite. The kids were kind and polite. And I always thought, like, man, That'd be a really cool way to have a family, you know, like their family just seemed perfect. Did you guys have any friends like that growing up where it just seemed like, man, I wish I could just like swap with them. That's just so cool. The sad thing is a few years ago, and it just totally rocked me, the family had broken up. And looking at it now as an adult with my own family, I'm thinking, man, if they couldn't get it right, what hope do I have? You know, do we have? Because I'm not even like half of what they were, you know, going home and taking a nap. I'm lucky if I can beat my kid off the TV long enough to catch a playoff game every now and again, you know? And so it's like, what hope do I have to get it right if even them who were disciplined in everything and very carefully paid attention to details, you know, how am I supposed to raise my family? What hope is there for us? You know, that experience really stuck with me, not because I'm like judging them now or anything, but because it just reminds me that what matters in a family isn't the outward appearance of what we can see. It's not about how well-behaved your kids are in public or about how well put together you parents look whenever everybody's watching. What really matters is what's happening in the heart, both our hearts as parents and our children's hearts. You know, if I could steal my own thunder just right away, just cut to the chase, right? Like, give you one sentence and you're done for the day. It would be this. And this is number one on your study guide if you're following along on the back of the bulletin. The goal of parenting is Christ-like children. That is what we're going to be talking about today. Christ-like children. That is our goal. Not just obedient children, not a good reputation, and not just smooth days at home where all the kids behave and everything's working well. I'm talking about Christ-like children. Notice I didn't say perfect. What I mean is children who know Jesus, who trust Jesus, and are being shaped and taught to love Jesus and to love what he loves. That's what Paul's getting at here in Ephesians chapter 6. If you'll take your Bibles and turn there, we're going to be reading these first few verses. Now, if you have an e-Bible or you're reading on your phone or something like that, I read out of the Christian Standard Bible, which means, Janelle, you may have to help Jason sound out some of these big words, okay? This is what Paul says. Verse 1, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. And he says, fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now notice here in chapter 6, Paul starts with the children. He says, obey your parents. This is right. Honor your father and mother. So before we get to our parents, I want to notice God doesn't start with us. He starts with the kids. He speaks directly to them, which is really important because sometimes we get it out of whack and we think that, you know, church should be about like parents and adults and everything. And then the kids is kind of like, not daycare, but it's like daycare with Bible stories. That's not how Paul views children. That's certainly not how God views children. They're not some type of second tier spiritual citizens or something like that, but they are addressed directly by God's word. And so we need to be teaching them what God's word says so that they may receive the blessings of God. Children are seen. They're responsible to obey what they've been taught. And they're being discipled too. So Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, that word obey at times gets kind of a bad connotation, like maybe it's a little bit old-fashioned. But Paul isn't trying to enforce some type of rigid family order from, you know, 2,000 years ago. He's showing us something that God has created in his natural design. It's how he's created us. Kids are to obey their parents, not because their parents are always right, but because God's order is always right. It's God's design. So obedience to our parents, it's not based on your parents being perfect, but it's based upon the fact that God has authority and a good plan. And so he tells us, obey your parents. This is right. Then he says, do this in the Lord. He doesn't mean this to say, like, obey your parents if they're Christian or if everything they say is perfect or when they're acting spiritual. It means that your obedience to your parents is actually your obedience to God. Ultimately, your obedience is to the Lord through your parents. Now, honoring your parents is even deeper than obedience. You see, obedience is an action, but honor is a posture of your heart. While obedience may fade as you grow into independence and you move off away from your home and your family, your parents, honor never expires. You never reach the age where you have aged out or graduated from owing your parents honor. Now, it looks different as we get older. Maybe how you speak to them, how you care for them. Maybe it's how you forgive your parents or how you respond when they need help later in their life. But the call remains, honor your father and mother. And this isn't just a rule, it's a command that God gives with a promise so that it may go well with you. It's the fifth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, and it's tied to the blessing that it may go well. See, obedience to God's design brings life. Not necessarily ease, because let's be real, it's not always easy to honor your parents, especially when your parents are imperfect sinners just like yourself. And it's not a promise that, well, you're going to be wealthy, but it is a promise of wellness, of wholeness, that it may go well with you, that God's favor rests upon you and your behavior and your actions. So here's what this means. I mean, tying this all together, obeying your parents and honoring your father and mother, this means that your response to your parents is your first training ground in how to respond to God. If you struggle to obey and honor your parents, How do you think you're going to respond when God is commanding you to sacrifice something that you love and you want? The first way that you learn to obey God is by obeying your parents. Learning to submit, to listen, to respect, even when you don't feel like it. It's not just about getting through being a teenager without your parents making your life miserable. It's about learning a rhythm of obedience that lasts for the rest of your life. This is how you learn to obey God. Now he then, in verse 4, Paul addresses the parents. He tells fathers, he says, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is a verse that every parent just needs to stop and soak in for a minute. Because it's easy to read this and be like, got it, and move on. We need to stop. Because this is a command with a warning. Don't provoke your children. Don't frustrate them. Don't exasperate them. Don't crush their spirits. This is the tone and the posture of your parenting. Because yes, children are called to obey regardless. However, there is this second part where we are called not to exasperate. We don't rule like tyrants just because God has said, well, you're the parent and now you're your child, so you can just beat them when you want to. That's not what Scripture says. In fact, God cares very deeply about his children. And he cares about the way that you are stewarding his children. You know, the way that we parent shapes how our kids perceive God. We call him Heavenly Father. How will they know what a father is to be if we don't accurately reflect the image of God to our children? If we are harsh, inconsistent, if we are critical or manipulative, we distort the very image of God that we're meant to reflect to our kids. And so when we take our kids to church or we send them to church camp and we're expecting the youth pastor to fix it all, I'm sorry, I can't, I wish I could. But this is our job together. But primarily, it is the parents' job to demonstrate to their children what the character of God is like. You know, here's just an ironic point. If we parent with uncontrolled emotion, we often produce the very anger and rebellion that we've been trying to avoid. I mean, how many times have you seen this? The kids running, screaming through the house, you know, la la la. And mom, you can just see her head slowly building up steam till she finally yells, stop screaming! It's kind of like, wait a second. Okay, so if mom screams to get us to stop screaming, because mom wants us to do something, so she screams, next time I want something, I should scream. We've actually discipled our children in anger. An uncontrolled emotion. Paul is calling us to something higher. Not just controlling your children's behavior in a moment. Not just fear-based authority. You know, you better stop it or I'm going to... Paul is telling us, focus on the formation of our children's hearts with discipline and instruction that reflects Jesus. So he tells them, not just don't exasperate, don't irritate, don't stir up anger, but he says, bring them up. Now that phrase literally means to nourish, to give life, to feed. It's the same word that's used just at the end of chapter 5 when he tells husbands to cherish and nourish their wives, to wash them in the water of the word. We are to feed and nourish our children. This is the posture of Christian parenting. It's not this commanding from above, do what I say or else, but it's nurturing. Remember, all the way back, very first one on your study guide, the goal is Christ-like children. So Christian parenting should have that as the singular goal. The very first goal is to produce Christ-like children. And in order to do that, we have to parent like Jesus would. We have to be patient. We have to be present. We have to be intentional. So he tells us to bring them up, nourish them, feed them in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Now those two words, I love the CSB because it says training. Now if you're using NIV, ESV, or a different translation, perhaps your word says discipline and instruction of the Lord. And those two words are just loaded in 2025. Because discipline, you know, it stirs up a lot of emotions. But it's more than just correction. The reason I chose CSB today is because it used this word training. Because that is really what parenting is. It is structured training. Discipline is not so much about consequences, it's more about coaching. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. And this word instruction implies words. There is teaching. There is dialogue that's happening back and forth with our children. Conversations that aren't just lectures, one-sided, but they happen in the car, during bedtime. You know, they happen throughout the day. Both of these are necessary because if we neglect discipline and training, we will raise selfish children who think the world is about them. And if we neglect our instruction, we will raise good-behaved yet spiritually shallow children. Both of these are necessary. And don't miss the qualifier. At the end of the verse, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This isn't about raising successful kids or polite kids or impressive kids. I mean, if your children grow up to be the presidents of their companies or CEOs and millionaires, but they miss out on Christ, His character, and His gospel, we have missed the point. This is about raising Christ-like kids. Number two on your study guide. Your job isn't to control your child's outcomes. Your job is to form their heart, to introduce them to the love and the lordship of Jesus. You can't let your children miss out. You've got to be the ones to bring them to the foot of the cross every day, every chance that you get. Now, I told you we were going to talk about discipline in just a moment. I know for some of us this word is loaded because maybe you grew up where in a home where this term discipline meant physicality or punishment, harsh words. There was yelling. Or maybe it was the opposite. Discipline didn't exist in your home. You know, you were left to figure it out. What's right, what's wrong, I don't know, figure it out. But if you get it wrong, so help me. I want to be clear. Biblical discipline, and the way that God would have us do it, is neither cruel nor optional. Discipline is not a punishment. It is structured. It is loving guidance towards righteousness. There's a difference between lashing out when my kid's annoying me, you know, because he won't lower his volume, and so I need to, you know, teach him to lower his volume by yelling at him to be quiet, versus loving guidance as to why. Paul says in verse 4, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is training, not reacting. I want you to think of training like we put our kids through sports. Many of you have been through sports yourselves. You know, Jason Ferris and I used to coach basketball together. And we had a blast doing that. And we would chuckle on our bench because we would coach our team and they'd be playing really well and the other team would be playing poorly. And almost every time we could look at the coach on the other side, just lose it, man. I mean, grown men that are just pulling their hair out. They're screaming and yelling, you know, trying to get their kids to act one way or another. If you're really lucky, you can catch one of them and smash their clipboard or something. Jason and I were never really the yellers. As coaches, it's kind of a waste of energy with our kids because they needed intentional correction. They needed encouragement. That didn't mean they got out of consequences. Oftentimes, they still sat on the bench because you didn't do what we asked you to do. Or in practice, everybody's running laps now. But we didn't explode on these kids because my goal is to teach them how to play basketball the right way, not how to avoid coach blowing up on me. I know some of you had that experience where your life was more about trying to avoid mom or dad blowing up on you. Let's think about discipline biblically. If you'll flip over in your Bible to 2 Timothy real quick, Paul gives a great framework here in how God disciplines through his word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That is what discipline should be like. Not just reproof, not just calling out what's wrong, but it's correction and training. It's leading them towards what's right. It's not enough to just stop bad behavior in the moment. You are shaping a heart to do what's right. You know, if my child is veering off of a path when we're hiking down in Roaring River. I mean, yes, I'm calling for him to stop and come back. But when he gets back there, I need to explain to him. I need to teach him. We stay on the path because there's Jason's favorite. There's all sorts of snakes and all sorts of nasty bugs that are out there in the grass and in the weeds. And if you wander off the path, you're wandering into danger. So stay in the path. I need to train him that. So discipline, done rightly, is an act of love. It's shepherding. Now, our culture has messed up discipline. We've gotten it wrong. Many of our parents got it wrong. I want to tell you what discipline is not. Have you ever been in a public space, you know, a restaurant, a game, and you see that one kid that's just melting down or going crazy, back and forth? And maybe you've heard somebody comment, that child just needs a good old whooping, a good spanking. That would fix that. That's somewhat of a, maybe the child does need a good spanking. But correction is not the whole job. Correction without instruction and without relationship leads to fear and rebellion. It leads to empty obedience. Because as soon as you remove the threat of consequences, child goes wild. Trust me, Jason and I have seen this as youth pastors time and time again. Kids turn 18, they move out of mom and dad's house, party hardy. Do what I want. Mom and dad can't tell me what to do anymore. We've neglected the heart because we've been so focused on shaping behavior in that exact moment. What about angry discipline? You know, my kid needs to know that he crossed the line and there's going to be big consequences. You know, the temper-filled dad. You know, growing up, my dad would fly off the handle if anybody was disrespectful to mom in some form or fashion, or if he perceived it as disrespectful. I mean, it was just this instant trigger. I mean, the vein in the forehead, right? Like, you guys kind of probably got the picture. Proverbs 25:28 says that a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. The fruit of the Spirit says that God's Spirit is developing self-control within us. If you lose control while trying to teach your child self-control, you have lost already. You are missing their heart once again. Angry discipline will breed insecurity and defensive children. They haven't learned to obey, but to avoid upsetting you. If you discipline in harsh anger, trust me, you would be furious to know what your children are doing when you're not looking. They become sneaky and manipulative. I know that because I are one, right? I've been there. What about this whole gentle parenting thing? Maybe you've heard that on social media or something. You've seen that idea. You know, gentle parenting, the early adopters of this philosophy thought that if a child is to be all that they are to be, then we should leave them alone and let them, you know, kind of like flow and grow and flourish into whatever they should be. And, you know, our job is just to keep them alive. But aside from that, you know, those are the parents that you see when the kid's throwing the tantrum in the restaurant. They're like underneath the table going, come on, come here, you know. They don't want to discipline or correct. They're just trying to redirect them into something else. It's all feelings. It's no boundaries. And even some of the secular voices in this ideology, they're starting to realize it's not working out real well. If you don't believe me, I'm sure that there's a lot of elementary educators in here that would love to stand up and tell you what children, the difference between even just 10 years ago and now. When you remove boundaries and structures, it's unhealthy for our kids. And it's certainly not bringing them up in the nurture and training of the Lord. I mean, if you think about, if you were to think of this idea of feeding your children, well, if my kid just wants to eat Little Debbie snacks all day, and I go, okay, I'm going to just feed him Little Debbie snacks all day because that's what he'll eat, I'm going to end up with a very unhealthy child. And if you remove discipline and boundaries from your child and let them do whatever they want, shocker, you're going to end up with an unhealthy child. You know, there's this proverb that gets used often, which is, raise up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he should not depart from it. But that's not, we teach that as if you just do the right thing, that's going to guarantee that they will come back and do the right thing. But that's not really how the Hebrews taught it, and it's not a great translation. It's kind of a muddle, because it's raise up a child in the way of his word, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. That proverb is a warning. If you let your child do what he says all the time, when he's old, he will do what he says all the time. He will be stubborn. He will not return. Gentle parenting fears that, you know, angry discipline and that this idea that they just need a whooping. If I correct my child, that it's just inherent in discipline that it's somehow going to hurt them. You know, it's this fear, if I correct my child, I'll damage them. They'll be afraid of me. They'll be angry with me in the way that maybe I'm angry with my parents because of the way that they discipline me. But God's word is very clear. In Proverbs 22:15, it says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. The folly of sin is already within the heart of your children. If you don't believe me, ask my 2-year-old to share it and watch him punch another kid in the head, right? It's that instinctual sin, that mine, I'm selfish, that is bound up in the heart of our children. Guess what? It's bound up in our hearts too. But loving discipline is the cure, not the cause. So what does healthy biblical discipline look like? And is it even possible in 2025? Is it effective? Will it make a difference? Well, it starts with conviction. First, in Psalm 127, we read this when we had our baby dedication up here. It says that children are a gift from the Lord. Let me be clear. You are not burdened with the child that you have. You are entrusted with that child. Don't discipline out of irritation. Discipline out of stewardship, because you are training them to love the Lord. You know, early on in our parenting experience, I really wrestled with this idea that, you know, I should have a great kid because I do the right things. You know, I'm going to go to Bible college and I'm going to work with Jason here at the church. And, you know, so I should have a really good kid because, you know, I'm doing the right things. And therefore, God's going to bless me with this perfect child that's going to sit and listen, you know, and he's going to be all nice and kind and everything. You know, God somehow owes me great kids. I shouldn't have to handle difficulty or unexpected things because I just shouldn't have to. My expectation was that it should be easy. My child should be great. He should learn things on the first time I say, learn this. He should stop doing things the first time I say, stop doing it. Yes, Father. But our children are entrusted to us. But they're God's children first. This last week, I just spent with Max and Emily down at Royal Family Kids Camp, dealing with a bunch of foster children, mostly the children that have a lot of behavioral problems that cause problems and issues because they don't know how to act. They haven't been discipled or trained or lovingly disciplined. So if you find yourself struggling with why God gave you the child he did, maybe the sick one, maybe the developmentally challenged one, or maybe just the one that's just so stubborn, like you just want to, right? It's not because he's punishing you. He is using you to lovingly care for and disciple one of his children first. So see them as his first. We cannot focus on the difficulties of life because we are the stewards of this gift of a child. I just wanted to briefly mention that. I don't really have time to go deep into that. That's its own thing. So we're going to talk about discipline again. So it starts with conviction. Children are a gift from God, and therefore we are to steward them well. Secondly, we have to plan ahead. Some of us are really good at flying by the seat of our pants. Some of us not so much. Stop improvising values, okay? Decide ahead of time what's important to this family, right? Like Joshua says, as for me and my house, we need to make that declaration of what this house believes in, what this family believes in, What is important? Decide now what behaviors require correction. What lessons will you reinforce? What will you do when your emotions are running high because you just can't believe that your kid did that and I just want to strangle him, right? And, you know, during that moment when I'm just hot as can be, my wife walks up and goes, tag out. And at that point, all right, I need to tag out. But if I wait until that moment, no. I got to teach this boy a lesson. If you will plan ahead in advance, you can avoid disciplining in anger. You can discipline in love. So sometimes I have to step away and take a moment and get right with God myself. God, I'm so angry that he did this, but I'm not going to discipline him out of anger. I need to discipline him so that he is being discipled to love you. Because again, my goal is Christ-like children, not disciplining because I'm annoyed or I'm embarrassed. The third thing. So we're going to have our convictions that children are a gift. We're going to plan ahead. And third, follow through with love. You know, we set boundaries sometimes that really, you know, when they get crossed, you know, we say things like, if you don't take care of this room, I'm going to come in here and put everything in a black trash bag and I'm going to give it all away. Well, then my wife goes, no, you're not. And my kid goes, yeah, no, you're not. And then suddenly it just all blows apart. Boundaries are not a punishment. They're preparation. You know, when I was a teenager, I was thrilled to get my license. And when I was 18, I found out that there are very harsh limits, the speed limits, that if you pass them, then the police officer will very kindly remind you that there are limits and that they are expensive if you go and break them. Following through on your boundaries, it helps keep your child safe because limits happen in life. You're limited by your finances. You're limited by your career, by your boss. You're limited by your family. There are limits that are set in life. And if your child is constantly kicking against those limits, they're going to be drowning in debt. They're going to be job hopping constantly because they don't understand this concept of limits. But if we teach them young, teach them early, we are setting them up for success. Freedom without boundaries is like a road without guardrails through the mountains. Somebody's going over the side and it goes boom at the bottom. I don't want that to be my child that God entrusted to me. Now, boundaries grow with maturity. You know, just like Jesus said in Luke 16, he talks about he who is faithful with little shall be given much. In the same way, if your child is faithful with the little they have, increase their boundaries. That's okay. That's healthy. Teach them to grow in maturity and then grow in freedom. But the principle remains the same. We honor God by honoring our boundaries. Discipline is not about controlling behavior. It's about developing Christ-like children. Now, he says both discipline and instruction in Ephesians chapter 6. You realize every parent is a teacher? So what are you teaching? What are you modeling through your life? You remember the song, what was it, Rodney Atkins? I've been watching you, Dad, ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo, I want to be like you, right? Your children watch you. They emulate your behavior. So what are you teaching? Because here's the real danger. You can raise a well-behaved kid who has no love for Jesus. And I'm afraid that there are a few people in here that would attest to that. My children were well-behaved, but now that they're adults, I don't know. They don't seem to care. And this is where that daily modeling, it's Deuteronomy 6, what Moses said, teach these words to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. So in the car, at dinner, when they're asking why, when they're hurting, when they've messed up, these moments just aren't interruptions of your day, but they are invitations. So teach your children. I'd like to pause here for a moment. And I want to talk to you guys who are sitting here, who you did your best. You prayed, you taught scripture, you modeled faith, you disciplined, and you discipled. And still your child seems to have walked away from the Lord. Maybe they don't want anything to do with church. Maybe they're indifferent to God. Maybe they're angry at something or someone. Maybe they're just gone. If that's you, I want to say something very clearly. And this is number 3 on your study guide. Faithful parenting does not guarantee faithful children. And if you need proof of that, look all the way back at the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, with God as their father, still rebelled. Now that doesn't excuse our failures in our parenting, but it does relieve us of a crushing burden. This is number 4. You are not your child's savior. You're not the Holy Spirit. You're not the author of their faith. You're not the author of their story. You are a facilitator to their faith, not the source of their faith. This is something Jason and I, again, talking about youth ministry a lot. We want our children, our teenagers, to have a faith that's their own, not just borrowed from their parents until they're 18. And here's where parenting becomes prayer, because your child seems to have left and does not care. Yet Isaiah 55 says, "My word shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what I purpose." Planting God's word in your heart is never wasted. Even if it seems like nothing is growing, God is not done. So don't give up. Don't shut the door. Don't stop praying, because if you won't pray and intercede for your children, who will? Who will stand that gap? Keep reaching out in love. Keep asking God to do what he can do. Surround yourself with your church family and share that burden so that we may pray with you. God is still writing their story. And as long as they draw breath, he is not done. So where does all of this leave us this morning? Parenting is not for the faint of heart. And you're going to do it imperfectly. We're going to mess up. We all already have messed up. But it's daily, sacrificial, soul-shaping work aiming to create Christ-like children. You're not meant to be the hero of your child's story. That's Jesus' role. And your job is not the results at the end. It's faithfulness in the middle. So for the tired parent, if you're exhausted, God sees you. He sees your tears behind doors. He sees your late night prayers. He sees the effort no one applauds. Be faithful. For the parent that looks back and sees failure and regret or inconsistency, confess your sin to God and then receive his forgiveness. There is grace for that too. Jesus died for your parenting failures too. And for all of us, whether kids are toddlers, teens, or grown adults, the role may change, but the calling is the same. We're to model the gospel, to discipline and disciple with love. We're instructing their hearts and pray like their eternity depends on it. Then entrust the rest to God. You plant, you water, but God will give the growth in his season. And here's the good news. This is the last thing on your study note. God loves your children more than you do. He is faithful. He is powerful. He is good. And he loves them more than you could possibly fathom and imagine. So entrust them to him who loves the most. Let's pray. God, you are a good God, and we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the gift of your word. Father, I pray for all of these families here, whether they are children, grown children, adults, grandparents, parents. Father, I pray that you would be with us all. I pray that you would help us to honor you in the way that we parent, disciple, and instruct our children, that we would steward these precious souls because they are your children first. Father, I pray that you would be giving us the grace to not discipline in anger, but to be self-controlled, to model Jesus to our children, so that in all things your name would be praised. Father, I pray that you would do this for the sake of your name. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.